our Father and God as we return to Paul's description of how to live as those who are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. We pray for a growth and a strength of that fruit in our lives. Grant us help then, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, we return to Galatians chapter 6, and it's verses 1 through 10 that we're going through. The word of God says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Amen. I am struck by the confluence today. This morning we looked at the beatitude that says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And this passage is so full of the mercy of God being demonstrated by the way that we live as believers. It's obvious God wants this subject to be further explored with us tonight. But this will be a tough sermon to listen to. We've been studying how to manifest the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And last time, we saw that we are to apply the manifest fruit of the Spirit, or to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, to three kinds of people: brothers or sisters who are struggling with sin, ministers or teachers of the Word, and our neighbors. We are to restore brothers or sisters who sin, share with those who minister or teach, and do good to our neighbors. But how does that get done? Well, let's get very specific. First of all, you are to restore brothers or sisters struggling with sin. How's that done? Well, begin by coming alongside of them, not as their judges, but those who love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Love this brother or sister. They're struggling with sin, and they're miserable. Have mercy on them. And this begins by not remaining in superficial relationships with others in the church. Prayerfully ask the Lord who he wants you to help. Ask him to match your gifts with those who need your help, the things that you do especially well, to help those who need to learn to do the same, especially those who need your help with sin. You cannot help everyone, but prayerfully ask the Lord to draw you close to those he wants you to help. And Paul says something important to those of us who would rather not do this. "Oh, I'm too shy. I don't want to interfere. They might not like me if I tell them they're doing something wrong. I don't want to be criticized. I don't want to be called a judge." You'd rather not do it for those reasons and others. But you and I are commanded to bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, this is an aspect of loving your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ means his command to love. He says it in John 15:12. "This is my commandment," says Jesus, "that you love one another just as I have loved you." And how did Jesus show love to you? He showed you your sin, and he's working with you by his Spirit to help you conquer that sin. You are to love your brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ loves you. And give up any idea you may have that you're better than others, that you can go help them because you've got it all together. Let's start with the understanding none of us has it all together. none of us. Never get the idea into your head, or if you've got it in your head, get rid of it, that you're worthy to correct others, or worse, that you're less of a sinner than they are. That's out of bounds. No, says Paul, you are not better than others, and if you think you are, remind yourself how humble you ought to be. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, and that's what we all are by nature, he deceives himself. You are not better than your brother or sister at all. You sin too. Maybe it's different sins, but you still sin. Be as honest with yourself now as you will be when you appear before Christ on Judgment Day. And if you have strengths, if you find you've succeeded in conquering certain sins in your life, give the glory to God. There's no place for pride in this. Realize that your brother or sister may be as sinful as you think they are, but you may well be more sinful. Look at verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Own up to your own sin all the time, even while you're helping that brother or sister. You have to deal honestly before Christ with how wretched a sinner you are first, and then and only then will you be fit to help your struggling brother or sister. And then two final points on this point. First, do not take a pass on helping others repent because you sin. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm a sinner, I can't do anything for them. No, you're still a sinner, forgiven, but still a sinner. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't help others. And second, repent of your own sins and then help others. Yeah, deal with your own sin, especially if it's like the sin you're trying to help another with. And then you're ready to help others. You are to restore brothers or sisters who are struggling with sin. Secondly, as one who is taught, you are to share all good things with the one who teaches. And good things here does not just refer to money, though it may well primarily refer to that in verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. This has often been used, and properly so, to support the idea of being sure that the minister or missionary is paid an adequate salary. 1 Timothy 5:17, 18, let the elders who rule well be as considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. But don't limit it to money. Consider other ways ministers and elders who teach can be supported. Encourage them. When they get something right, make a fuss over it. Pay attention to what's being taught. There are so many ministers that are discouraged. They've been teaching the same things over years, and no one pays attention. And then, of course, the most encouraging thing a minister or a man who's teaching or a woman who's teaching a Bible study can get encouraged by, the most important thing, is they see repentance in your life. Tell them how the Lord's helped you repent because of the teaching they gave you. Here's a clue. Have you ever asked a teacher or elder or pastor what they need to feel supported, what they need to feel encouraged, what they need to be helped? And then have you acted on that? Why are salary, encouragement, and paying attention so important? Well, look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Your response to this brother or sister who are teaching, sow something into the furrows of the teacher's heart. Constant criticism discourages. Not praying for him ignores his spiritual warfare. But on the other hand, if you encourage them, he or she will be encouraged to work harder. They'll be glad they're serving the Lord. It shows that the Lord is blessing their work. Now, no pastor needs to be told all the time, you're doing a great job, because you don't want him to be proud. But on the other hand, as a minister, I am always appreciative of people telling me they enjoyed the service or the sermon. Think of the average laborer who works at his job as a construction worker, or the wife and mother who labors to care for their families. To my shame, I don't think I said thank you to my mother very much for what she did. I try to make up for it by telling my wife that she's a good cook and she's done a good job with the children. What happens to their spirit or their heart, the teachers, when all they get are complaints and criticism? You did it again, preacher. You did it again, teacher. You always make that same mistake, don't you? What happens to their spirit or their heart? Discouragement. They begin to feel useless and unappreciated, and yes, unloved. Failure to share all good things with a teacher or elder or pastor causes pain and discouragement, while sharing encourages those who are teaching. And it helps you, as a matter of fact. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if all you're going to do is serve yourself and not encourage, you're going to grow corrupt. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You will encourage the teacher to do a better job all the time, because when they do a good job and they're appreciated, they'll work hard so they can continue to be encouraged. See, what you're doing is sowing to your own flesh when you fail to share. I help pay his salary. I listen when he speaks. That's all I owe him. They can't complain. Sometimes the elder or teacher or pastor gets so discouraged that his teaching can go bad, grow lifeless, and he gets burnt out emotionally. He gets burnt out spiritually. I've seen that in the lives of others, and I've seen it in my own life. But when you do as Paul directs here in verse 6, you are obeying Christ's command to love, and you and the whole church will benefit from it. Look at verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And again, I have no complaint about the current congregation I'm serving. But there are others who are teaching you, others who need your encouragement, and I encourage you to make sure you encourage them and share the good things in life with them. In the third place, you're to restore brothers and sisters struggling with sin and share all good things with the one who teaches. But in the third place, you are to do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Paul speaks of doing this as you have opportunity in verse 8. For the one who sows to the to his flesh, I'm sorry, this is verse 10 I'm reading. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. With regard to those who are the household of faith, you always have opportunity. Just pray to see and open your eyes, because you go to church with them. You go to Bible study and prayer meeting with them. Keep an eye open. If they're looking down, make a point of talking to them. Make a point of praying for them. Make a point of praying with them if they need it. With regard to all men, your neighbors, those who are not necessarily Christians, you always have opportunity. Just pray for God to guide you and open your heart to them. Tell them you love them in the things that you do and say. There is no time when you do not have opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to other believers and church members. When do you have time to do good to all men? Well, how do you think non-Christians see you? Do you seek to live a Christ-like life, speaking edifying words, or do you act like unbelievers do? People are looking, and they see it, and they know it, if you go to church on Sunday but live like them the rest of the week. When you're in the same room with an unbeliever, do you talk about yourself or about them? Do they see Jesus when they see you? Or do they see a hypocrite who's not so much different than those who are unbelievers? And are you praying for your neighbors and family who do not know Christ to be saved? Do you publicly respond to life as a believer? Or do you complain as though the Lord hasn't done anything for you lately? Does religion seem more like an Eeyore thing? Well, in light of the circumstances, I suppose I could be doing worse. Do you talk about yourself when you're with other believers, or do you talk about Christ and the concerns of your brothers and sisters? Are you always critical of your fellow believers, or do you seek to build them up and listen to them if they're discouraged? And do you ever pray with another believer? And an unexpected question, perhaps, have you ever asked God to give you opportunity to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith? Remember, you have not because you ask not. Ask God to make you productive of good works and do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Well, I close with some more questions. First, what kind of a person would go about seeking to help others who are caught up in trespasses so they can restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness while being careful not to be tempted himself? Well, is that not what Christ did for 3 years on earth? Did he not do that for 3 years and then go to the cross to seal their restoration to a relationship with God? Second, what kind of a person would share all good things with the one who teaches them? Did not Jesus say that inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me? Third, what kind of person would seek to do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of faith? Is that not what Christ did for professing Jews, for Mary, for Martha, and Lazarus and his disciples? He sought to do that for the Pharisees and scribes too, though they rejected him. Do you see my point? When you seek to restore a brother or a sister in Christ caught in sin, you are doing what Jesus came to earth to do. When you seek to share all good things with the one who teaches, you are doing good things for Jesus who sent that one to teach you. When you love and do good for your neighbor and give a special attention to doing good for those of the household of faith, you do it to and for Jesus who identifies with them. But if you never do any of these things, what kind of a Christian are you anyway? I finish this sermon then, brothers and sisters, as a man convicted of my own sins in regard to these things. And I ask you to do me this good. Me, your teacher and preacher, do to me this good in response. Please pray that I will live the kind of life that manifests the fruit of the Spirit in this ways. And I will pray the same for you. Let us pray for one another that we will be the kind of professors in faith in Jesus who live as Paul describes here, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, that you are gracious to us. And we thank you, our God, that you are merciful. And we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit and pray you'd manifest it in our lives, in our behavior to those within and without the church. Help us to be consistent in our witness, by our lives, and not just by our words. In Jesus' name, amen.